drop what they were doing and follow the Lord. And if you'll notice carefully in the passage, you'll see that they left behind their occupation. They left behind what they did to make a living, because these four men, what was their occupation according to the text? They were fishers. You really could call them commercial fishermen, I guess. If you wanted to be technical about it, you could call them commercial fishermen. They would cast the nets and draw the nets, and whatever fish they brought in, I'm sure they would sell if they had a big catch. Some they would keep and clean and eat for themselves. But that was their occupation. That's what they did for a living. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ along, and he calls them to be his followers. And without any hesitation, it appears, they leave behind their occupation and follow the Lord. To me, that speaks of the faith that was in these four men, because they're leaving behind what they do to provide for them and their families. Going along with the Lord without any guarantee, you might say, that they're going to be given any money or any resources to help meet the needs that they have. So it required some faith for them to just drop that occupation and follow the Lord. But all four of the men did that. And not only did they leave behind their occupation, but at least James and John left behind their family. If you look in verse 20, it says, "And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." And I've often wondered, it doesn't tell us, I've often wondered how Zebedee felt about that. He might have been perfectly all right with it. Zebedee might have been a person who had already recognized who the Lord was, that he was more than just some man, and it may have thrilled his heart to see his sons get to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be in his service. And then again, he might have got a little aggravated. I just don't know. I don't know what his response was or how he felt. I've often wondered. But they left their father, the Bible says, in the ship with the hired servants. So they didn't leave him without help. He had hired servants that were there to help him. So it wasn't like they just walked out and left him to do everything. But they did leave him behind. So these men left their occupation. They left some of their family. And they strike out on a journey, really not knowing exactly where they're going, not knowing how things were going to turn out. And all of that just speaks to me of faith. These were men who just stepped out on faith and went with the Lord and allowed him to direct their lives as he saw fit. But in verse number 19, there's a statement at the end of that verse that says, "And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother." Do you remember the name, you might call the nickname, that Jesus gave to James and John? Sons of Thunder, that's right. And I think maybe one reason why he did is because they seemed to be men that had a pretty strong spirit about them. If you remember, there's a story in the Gospels about how Jesus went through a particular area and the people were not receptive of him. And James and John speak up and said, "Lord, do you want us to do like Elijah and call down fire and burn all these people up?" And Jesus says to him, "You know not what spirit ye are of. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So they get the nickname Sons of Thunder. That's what they're called. The Lord gave them that nickname. Anybody in here want to share your nickname from when you were growing up? Anybody in here have a nickname? Anybody got a name that somebody stuck you with? Come on out with it now. Don't be bashful. Anybody? Dynamo. Who gave that? You? Dynamite. Well. Red? Red? Okay. Anybody else? Oh. Whoa. That's bad. That's bad. Anybody else? Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Haynes, all right. Carrot Top, okay. Anybody else? He doesn't want to share that with the congregation.
But my daddy called me stick in the mud. And then that got shortened down somewhere. Monk.
My mama has a brother that his name is William Everett, but everybody calls him Monkey. He's been called his whole life. It's what everybody calls him. Did I see your hand, Miss Betty?
I was called Town Girl.
Town Girl?
Yes, because we lived in town.
I'm glad that's why you were called Town Girl. Thank the Lord. Okay.
And he was boy man, too. My dad called
him
boy man.
Boy man? Okay. Oh, my goodness. Well, if you're wondering why I'm asking this, just to have a little fun, that's all. Just, you know, it's funny sometimes to hear the different nicknames that people get coming up through life, but I didn't. It's time to get on with the text here. Yeah, you missed it all right. What's that? No, but I appreciate that. Elmer Fudd was mine. So, and I still have people, that's all they call me right now. I saw a fella one night this week. That's what he called me. He wanted to call me my name. So, yep. Yeah, my mom's brother did that one morning. We were going deer hunting. He said I looked like Elmer Fudd, and it just stuck. So, most people just call me Fudd. Bug? Okay. Well, it's interesting to hear stuff like that. But that's kind of the nickname that the Lord gave to these two men, these two brothers, James and John, gave them the nickname Sons of Thunder. But notice what it says about them. We mentioned that they were fishermen by trade. And it says in verse 19, the end of the verse, who also, James and John, also were in the ship mending their nets. Now, back up. Earlier in this passage, verse 16, when the Lord came to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, they were casting a net. So they're casting a net. James and John are mending their nets, which means they were fixing their nets. Obviously, through the process of time and being used, the nets had been damaged in some way, and that's really not hard to imagine when you consider throwing a net out into a body of water. There could be any number of things in that water that could damage the net. And just using those nets, they would get damaged. So they set aside some time just to work on the nets, to fix the holes, to patch the holes. If there were tears, they had to put in new string or sew it back together, just different things they had to do. But whenever I was reading it and thinking about it, it just reminded me how that in life, things get damaged. Things get tore up. And you can either just throw the stuff away and not fool with it and go and buy brand new stuff if you have the money, or you can take the time to fix what you have, to mend whatever it is that's broken. And when you're talking about life, just just things in life. They get messed up. Our cars break down, right? Cars break down. Appliances in your home break down. I'm sure Brother Ricky could attest that equipment tears up when you're out in the woods logging. Some of you that's farmed, tractors tear up, hay balers tear up. Things just tear up. You're just going along and it seems fine, and then it just breaks down. And you have to take the time to work on it and fix it. The reason why that happens is because we live in a world that's not perfect, right? Not perfect. Everything, whether you're talking about people or things, everything feels the effects of sin. The reason this stuff breaks down is because these things are made by people who are sinners. And no sinner is perfect. We're sinners. So we're never going to create a perfect product, something that will last forever and not tear up. That's just not going to happen. So you can take it all back to sin and how it's affected all of creation. There's no doubt about it. But the thing that I really thought about is not just the things that mess up, but how oftentimes people get damaged in life. We have relationships that get damaged. Sometimes it's husbands and wives. Sometimes it's parents with their children. Sometimes it's relatives within a family. But relationships, sometimes it's just a friend and something happens and the relationship gets damaged. We get damaged. Our relationships and sometimes our spiritual condition gets all out of shape and it needs to be worked on. Wouldn't it be a blessing that when you got saved from that point forward, you were perfect and never sinned again and never did anything wrong and never had any more problems? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Just get saved, everything be great, and go to heaven. But that's not reality, and anybody who's honest will admit that. Reality is that sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, after we get saved, if we live for any amount of time after we get saved, our spiritual life gets out of whack. Now, it doesn't, hopefully doesn't stay out of whack all the time, but it gets out of whack. And by that, I mean sometimes we backslide. Sometimes we get out of fellowship with the Lord. We're not as close to Him as we need to be. Things happen, and spiritually speaking, we just get in a mess. And what has to happen is we got to fix the damage. These men here use these nets. And in the process of using those nets, they got damaged, and it was their responsibility to take the time to sit down and work on those nets so that they would be back the way they needed to be. And I can tell you this, if your spiritual life is out of whack this morning, you can try to put the blame off on whoever you want to, but ultimately it goes right back to you. You don't need to be trying to blame anybody else and say, well, it was his fault, her fault, their fault. Just accept the fact that somewhere you have allowed your spiritual life to get in a mess. And the only way that thing is going to get fixed is for, like James and John, you're going to have to buckle down and take the time to do what needs to be done to get your spiritual life back where it needs to be. You got to do that. You cannot expect the preacher to do it for you. You can't expect your parents or your spouse or whoever to do it for you. If it's out of whack, it's out of whack because of you. So don't be looking to everybody else to fix the damage that you've done. You got to deal with the Lord one-on-one. Our relationship with the Lord's a personal matter. It's an individual thing. Now, I realize collectively we're the body of Christ, but each one of us, we're an individual, and we have to take responsibility for our own lives. And if we get in a mess spiritually, it's our fault. It's not anybody else's fault. And we can't expect somebody else to just wave a magic wand over our head and fix all the problems that we have allowed to develop in our spiritual lives. We got to deal with that. People get this thing in their mind. They begin to neglect their Bible and prayer reading and different things, and they start sliding back and they're not in love with the Lord like they once were, and they've just allowed all this stuff to come in that maybe at one time wasn't there. And they think, well, I'm going to go to church this morning and I'm going to listen to the pastor preach and it's going to fix all my problems. Well, if you don't respond in the right way to the truth and take some time to just get back to doing what you were doing at one time, there's not a sermon in the world that's going to fix your problem. You got to take responsibility and do what needs to be done. Mend your own net. Don't expect somebody else to mend it for you. You do it. And that's how you get back to where you need to be spiritually. So if your spiritual life's out of whack this morning, and I tell you what, just take some time. Do like James and John and mend your net. Get that thing fixed up where you can be back where you need to be. All right, let's move on now in the passage. Verse 21, it says, and they went into Capernaum and straightway. Remember the word? What I tell you was the key word, straightway or immediately. And I wanted you to try to take note of that. It was in verse 18, and it was also in verse 20, and now here it is again in verse 21. So three times right away that word shows up, straightway, straightway, straightway. What you see is as we mentioned before, the Lord on the move. Just moving one place to the next, just on the move, straightway, straightway. So they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. This is the Lord teaching in the synagogue that is in Capernaum. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Isn't that interesting? They were astonished at his doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ taught doctrine. That's important to notice. He taught doctrine. So much today people are trying to de-emphasize the importance of doctrine. Just get away from those fundamental teachings that are in the Bible. That's not how it needs to be. Doctrine is the bedrock. It's the foundation. And if your doctrine's messed up, do y'all realize this? If your doctrine is messed up, then whatever else you try to build up here, that's going to be messed up. You've got to have that solid foundation of good, sound Bible doctrine so that you can build a life on that. So Jesus Christ taught doctrine, and they were astonished, it says, astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So obviously the scribes did not teach with authority. Jesus taught with authority and not as the scribes. Jesus, when he taught, he taught with assurance and boldness and confidence in what he said, like one with authority. He just laid it out there, told it like it was, gave the pure, plain, unadulterated truth. And he didn't crawfish every time somebody didn't approve of what he had to say either. That's speaking and teaching with authority. These people that'll say something, or perhaps they won't say something because they're afraid they're going to upset somebody. Or if they do finally get enough courage to stand up and actually speak and say something with authority, and somebody doesn't like it, then they start crawfishing and trying to apologize like a politician does. You know what I'm saying? These politicians that stand up, Donald Trump's done it several times. He stand up and say, you know, this, 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 and then when he gets a little flack for what he says, he starts crawfishing on that. And that may upset you. You may be a Trump supporter, okay? And I'll tell you, I want him in besides Hillary, all right? But that stuff bothers me. It just bothers me if a person, you know, stands, and especially when it's a preacher, that just gives thus saith the Lord, tells the truth, and then somebody in the congregation, old Sister Sally or Bertha better than you, didn't like it, and then he's going to apologize for what he said. Don't apologize for the truth. Don't ever apologize to it. If people get offended by the truth, that's not your fault, okay? And don't back up. Just speak as one with authority and say, this is what God has to say, and don't back up on that. And that's how the Lord Jesus was, and that amazed the people. They were astonished at that. They hadn't heard anybody, obviously, speak with that kind of conviction before. So they were astonished by that. Verse 23, it says, and there was in their synagogue, in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. You know what you have there? You have a devil in church is what you have. This is a man in the synagogue, and in that man who is in the synagogue is an unclean spirit, which is a devil. So does the devil ever go to church? Does he ever send his devils to church? You better believe it. And sometimes you know where they are? They're behind the pulpit. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Devils in the pulpit. Sometimes they're on the deacon board. I've run up on some of them. Everybody wants to know why we don't have deacons around here. When God tells me to have a deacon, we'll have a deacon. But if you've been through what I've been through with deacons, you'd understand how I feel about all that. Most churches you go to, the deacon board's made up of rich people, politicians, folks that want to control the church, men that won't stand up to their own wives. Their wives call the shot and tell them what they need to tell the preacher and everybody else. I'm telling you the truth. That's how it is. Now, I've met some deacons. I'm telling you, I guarantee you they had a devil in them, or either their wife had a devil, and they were just following what their wife told them to do. Amen. It's true. Like it or not, there it is. I'm not going to crawfish on what I just said. It's the truth. The devil, he goes, he sends his devils to church. Man, I've seen them through the years. I just know. It's more than just somebody who's in the flesh. You can just sense it. There's a devil in that individual. But here's this man with the unclean spirit cries out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Don't bother us. We don't want you fooling with us. Just leave us alone." Why didn't they want him fooling with them? Because they knew who he was. They knew what he could do. Because look at this now. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" You know what that is? That's his humanity. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was his earthly name. Nazareth is where he grew up. Jesus of Nazareth. Notice that this devil here, in this man, knew what his name was, knew where he grew up. The devil knows more about the Lord Jesus Christ than a whole lot of people do. He knew his name, knew where he lived or where he grew up. But notice this. "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." You know what that is? That's his deity right there. That Jesus of Nazareth, that's humanity. He was the Son of Man. But that Holy One of God, that's his deity. He was the Son of Man, but he was the Son of God. The Holy One of God. Did the devil know that? Did this devil know that? Absolutely. That's why he's saying, don't mess with us. They knew who he was and they knew what he could do at any moment he decided to do it. They knew that. He knew that. He says, "I know thee who thou art." A lot of people need, I don't intend this to be blasphemous at all, a lot of people just need to know what the devil already knows about Jesus Christ. Think of the way out there, far-fetched things that people in this world today believe about Jesus. Just messed up stuff. You know what it shows? It shows they don't really know who he is. But this devil knew who he was, knew exactly who he was. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Basically, he's saying, you shut up. Hold thy peace. You shut your mouth and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this?" Notice, "For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." With authority he commandeth them. They had just said he speaks as one with authority. Yes, sir. Either they knew or this whole situation revealed it to them. You know, either they knew a little bit ahead of time, or when this conversation started between Jesus and this man and then seeing all that transpired, that might have revealed to them that it's possible they might have. Yeah, they might have already had an idea. But he speaks with authority. He commanded the unclean spirits with authority. What does it mean, with authority? It says he spake with authority. He commanded with authority. Well, what did he say to the unclean spirit? Hold thy peace and come out of him. He just told it like it was. He addressed that unclean spirit and he said, "You hold your peace and you come out." That was him speaking with authority. Speaking with authority doesn't mean being nasty and hateful and rude and unkind. It just means that you just speak it and you tell it like it is. If God said it, you say it, and then you don't crawfish on that. You just let the chips fall where they may. That's what Jesus did. He just spoke directly to that unclean spirit with clarity and assurance and told him what to do. And what happened? He came out of it. But here's an interesting thing. It says, "For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." The devils obey him. When the Lord tells a devil what to do, you know what he does? Exactly what the Lord tells him to do. When the Lord speaks to an animal, you know what that animal does? Exactly what that animal is told to do. When he speaks to the winds and the waves, you know what the Bible says? It says they obey him. All of his creation, when he speaks, they obey. He speaks, they obey, except one. You know who that is? That's man. How often could it be said, "And he spake unto us, and we did not obey him"? Quite a bit, right? Of all his creation, we're the ones that's the most disobedient. We're the ones that's created in his image. We are the crown jewel. And I'm serious here. According to the Bible, we are the crown jewel of God's creation. Man is. And yet we are the most disobedient creature in all of creation. We are the ones that are stiff-necked and stubborn and rebellious so often. When he tells us what to do, we just refuse to do it. But not the devils, not the animals, not nature. He speaks, they do what he says just like that. Verse 28, and immediately, isn't that bad to be outdone by a devil? I mean, just think about that a little bit. Isn't it bad to be outdone by a devil? I don't want to be outdone by a devil. And immediately his fame spread abroad, I would imagine, throughout all the region round about Galilee. And we're going to stop because we're a little bit past time. Do you have any questions about what we looked at here today? All right, we'll take a break.